So in 2 Peter, it was actually written approximately 65 to 68 AD at the end of Peter's life. And in the book of 1 Peter, he instructed us how to deal with persecution. And now, in 2 Peter, he teaches us how to deal with false teachers, false doctrine, things of that nature. And as we go through the book of 2 Peter, you will see that there are three main focuses for each of the chapters. So in first chapter, which we're going to be going over today, it is encouraging Christian growth. And then in the second chapter, it's going to be going over battling false teachers and false teaching. And then the third chapter is going to encourage watchfulness for Christ's return. And so we're going to go ahead and start in verses 1-4. I'm going to read through them real quick. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So in these first four verses, it's God's desire that we grow in knowledge of him, right? And as we read and apply the scriptures to our lives for today, it's the Lord's desire for us to be able to stand during persecution, you know, as we learned in 1 Peter. And part of us being prepared comes down to the knowledge that we know and what we know of our Lord. All we have to do is ask. Ask for understanding of his word, and he will graciously give it to us. And as we spend more time with him, he is faithful to give us the understanding of the scriptures and a deeper revelation of himself to us. You know, just as a parent isn't going to withhold good things from their children, like going to school and learning, the Lord is not going to withhold knowledge from us. We simply just have to come to him and ask. And what we have already received from him should encourage us to ask for more, should it not? You know, the Christian walk and growth should be kind of like finding your favorite treat. Mine tends to be potato chips. You get a taste of it and you're hooked and you keep going back for more. You can't just have one potato chip. You know, the desire to know God more intimately and deeply, and to understand the Word of God should be intoxicating to us, where you can't get enough of it. The love and passion to know more about him should be a deep desire of each and every one of us. His desire to give you greater understanding, greater faith, greater wisdom. His desire is to give all of that to you. But as I mentioned before, all we have to do is ask. And he is so gracious. He will just pour it out upon us. It just takes that time, you know, of setting aside time and being intimate with the Lord and reading. But ultimately, the more we know about him and understand, the better we will be able to stand and to defend our faith in the days ahead. So now we're going to move on to verses 5-11. And it says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness," which also means patience, "to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In our walk with the Lord, it's to be one that is constantly moving forward and growing. So I want you to imagine a river. The water is constantly moving, right? we have to be careful that our walk with the Lord does not grow stagnant, or that it doesn't come to a standstill like a puddle of water or like at a swamp. What do you see at a swamp? They're nasty, or in a puddle of just stagnant water. They're infested with mosquitoes. The water has nasty bacteria growing in it, from not moving, right? And if you were to drink it, you'd most likely get very sick and possibly die. it's not good. But just like with rivers, there are some spots where the water doesn't move as fast, but yet the water is still moving, right? And that's how our walk with the Lord should be. Or sometimes there's even boulders in the middle. Sometimes there's times of trials. We see them as boulders, which can cause, and in the middle of the river, if there's a boulder, it causes a strong current. But we have to be careful not to allow our walk with the Lord to become slothful. Have you ever seen a sloth or watched the movie Zootopia? The sloth, when he was working at the DMV, he's like, moving very slow. When they got there, it was just at the beginning of the day. And by the end, he wasn't even finished working on the task at hand that he was supposed to be doing. The DMV had already closed. Everybody was gone. And they're like, oh, my gosh. But anyways, so our walk with the Lord, it shouldn't be like a sloth. We have to be vigilant and alert not to allow ourselves to become that way with our walk with the Lord, and to not allow it to become like a swamp. Those two descriptions, they don't give glory to God. And our walk with the Lord is a reflection of Him, is it not? It's one thing to be waiting in prayer for an answer from the Lord and not proceeding forward versus not praying at all. So, for example, say you have a passion to go in the mission field. It's one thing to earnestly be praying about it, which is like the river, versus just going about your day, everyday life, and not even asking the Lord whether or not you should go on one, or where you should go, or anything like that. That would be considered like a swamp. You're just not even pursuing it. But the moment that you give your life to the Lord, you are born again into a new creation. And each and every one of us were as babes in Christ. But each and every day, you're supposed to be growing, just as a physical baby does. And just as it says in verse 5 through 8, it said, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, and your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness or patience, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are not yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only that, but after we are saved, we are engaged in a holy war against sin and slothfulness. We are guaranteed to fight against the flesh. It's very evident in our daily walk. We are guaranteed to fight against the flesh, the world, and the devil. And as you grow in the Lord and those attributes that we just read, those attributes become more and more evident in changing of who you are, and are more in changing you more into the image of Christ. Because ultimately, our perfect example is Jesus. And as we spend more time with him, he changes us from the inside out. We must be diligent in growing in those attributes so we don't fall back into our old sins. It's a daily battle for the Christian who is faithfully walking with the Lord. And just as I mentioned earlier with the river, there's sometimes boulders in the middle of it causing huge waves and strong currents. But God, as we spend time with him, he is there to help us get through those. The river, it's still constantly moving. It's not stopping. He is there to walk us through it and to help us get through it. In verses 12 through 15, it says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So here, Peter, as he said in verse 12, even though he knows they know the truth, he is still reminding them of the truths in Scripture and what the Word says. And when Peter is saying, as long as I am in this tent, he's not talking about a physical tent. He's talking about his body. And that's just a little side note. The Lord gave Peter the responsibility to instruct those in the church. And he took that responsibility seriously, as should any pastor, leader, or teacher should. And we know that he took that responsibility seriously because he mentions the word remind more than once. He actually mentions it three times in those few verses. And if God saw it fit to have it recorded or to have it mentioned three times, you know that he means serious business. And it's important that we are constantly reminded of the word, whether we think we've heard the message before or you have many verses memorized. It's important for us to be reminded of Scripture. You know, it's in repetition that we're able to learn things and memorize things, right? You know, you're in school. That repetition is helpful. And then so it is, just as it is with our walk with the Lord. It's been said that you have to repeat something often seven times before you can truly remember it. But as I'm so glad that Peter actually mentions this in the Scriptures, because I have sticky notes all over the place. You don't see them right now, but I do. I have sticky notes. I put sticky notes on the fridge, inside of the fridge, in my room. I mean, there's no telling where you can find them. They're all over. So reminders definitely are a great thing. And so God sure did know what he was doing when he had that recorded. And God, what's awesome is that he knows our failures, he knows our faults, and he knows how we can become forgetful. So, but not only that, he knows how important reminders are to us. And you will see when it comes time for us to walk through the trial or a storm, how often that you read your Bible or you study or memorize Scripture will be definitely helpful through those trials. Because the Holy Spirit can easily quicken in your spirit and bring back to your memory those verses that you just read yesterday or that you heard at church on Sunday. And those verses that are being brought back into your memory, we will use those as darts against the devil. But if you are one to become slothful in your walk with the Lord and have become stagnant, and there's no growth or maturing, not reading the word, then there isn't anything for the Holy Spirit to bring back up into your remembrance. You won't have any arrows in your quiver to fight and defeat the devil, and you'll feel defeated. So we've got to remember that the Word of God is powerful, and it's a weapon against Satan. So I'm telling you, reminders are a good thing, and you can't read the Word enough. And then we're going to go into verses 16 through 21. It says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." As we look at these last few verses, I'm going to expound upon the Word of God even more and the meaning of it. You will see how reliable the Word of God is, and all these things I'm bringing up, they are truths that most of us already know. But like Peter said, I'm reminding you of these truths. They are good to know and to be refreshed in your memory. So there's that saying that says, what you don't use, you lose. Like math. But what's amazing is that from the beginning of time, God had a plan to keep his word throughout all of history pure. He knew how corrupt man would be and how corrupt man is apart from him. He made sure of it that it was only his chosen vessels that recorded the word of God, not unbelievers. You can't find anywhere in the Word where one of the wicked kings or was an author and so on. Because if that was the case, then the Word of God wouldn't be the true spoken Word of God, and it wouldn't hold any power. And we know that those who aren't saved can't truly hear the voice of God. They follow their heart, what their heart wants, and what self wants. Their life is not submitted to God, but their own will and their own way. They would have written the word in their own opinion, which totally contradicts God, correct? The word is not man's opinion. It is the mind of God, not man. The men who wrote the Bible were just instruments. And those men who were vessels of God were moved by the Holy Spirit and instructed in writing the Word of God. So in other cultures, you'll see they use fables and songs to tell their history. And throughout history, their songs and fables change. They are not constant. They are not true. And it's kind of like the old game that we used to all play in grade school, telephone. So, you know, one person would start and they'd whisper something in their ear. And then by the time they went around the circle, the last person, they would repeat it. And it's totally something just bonkers, just off the wall, not exactly like what that very first person said. That's how other, other cultures are and other religions are. They can't stick with one thing. It's not constant. It's not true like the Word of God. And I mean, even with the Book of Mormon, they're constantly changing it year after year. But yes, there are songs written throughout the Bible, and there are stories. But they were all recorded, they were all written down, so they wouldn't be changed to man's opinions. But that they would remain pure and true to what the Holy Spirit spoke. In Deuteronomy, we have an example of how the Word of God was instructed from one generation to the next. And it is in Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13. It says, so Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacle, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all of Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the strangers who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross, land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So, and then in my Bible, there's a little description about the word wrote. And it says, here Moses wrote this Torah and handed it to the Levitical priests for safekeeping. This began the scribal tradition, which has preserved the scriptures of more than 3,000 years. Because of the nature of the Torah and all of the Word of God, it was essential that the words be kept in written form, as opposed to some other means, such as tribal songs or stories. And also in John 5, verse 46 and 47, Jesus stated, Moses wrote about me, Jesus, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus stemmed Satan by, and he all, Jesus defeated Satan by applying the fixedness of the divine record, where he said, it is written. You know, it is the word of God that we are able to defeat Satan and to stand against him. And there was a time with, some of you don't know, but where I had to go through a very difficult battle for custody of my children. And when I decided to truly press into the Lord, I became under attack. I got rid of all of my friends, you know, who weren't believers, and I truly decided to follow the straight and narrow path and to follow the Lord. And in that time, there was one time at night where I had felt this like presence. It was just like hovering over me. It was heavy and it was dark, and I began to have fear. I'm like, what is going on? And just the other day, I had read in 1 John, no, it was in John 1:1, and it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things that were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And when I realized what it was Satan. He was trying to attack me, trying to make me fear and to not pursue, you know, the custody of my children, and to waver in my faith, like, okay. And so, you know, and that verse came back to my mind, and I spoke out loud and I said, Satan, you leave me alone. And I told him, I said, all things were made through him, through Jesus, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And I said, Satan, the Lord made you. You get out of here. You have no authority over my life and over this room or anything. And after I spoke those verses, that presence, it just left. And I was able to sleep in peace that night. You know, scripture, the word of God has power. And as you continue to press into the Lord and to read scripture and to spend time with him, those verses will come back into your mind and you'll be able to defeat Satan and to conquer him. You know, and even to this day, you know, our struggles as we grow in the Lord change. You know, the Lord, the devil knows that one of my weaknesses is my, not necessarily a failure as a mother, but sometimes I just feel defeated as a mom. You know, especially with teenagers, it's not always easy. And so he whispers these little things in my ear. You know, and my husband, he comes right beside me. He reminds me, you know, of what the Word of God says. And not only that, but now I've learned to just shut him out. I said, I'm like, obviously this is not of God. God desires good things for me. And so I have learned, you know, to just to shut him out and tell him to get behind me because I'm a child of God. You know, but God desires good things for us, and there's many promises in his word, but you have to read and spend time with him to know those promises that he has for you. And then in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, it says, "The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." So the complete trustworthiness of the Bible, which is the Word of God, is the Word of God, that the law of the Lord is perfect, is direct reference to the absolute, complete, and entire trustworthiness of the Holy Scriptures, which constitutes the Bible. The Word of God is perfect in its accuracy and sure in its dependability. The two terms are generally used to describe these features of God's Word. And let's see here. Even literary critics who claim no faith in the truth of the Bible attest to its being the most completely reliable of any book transmitted from antiquity in terms of its actually remaining unchanged and dependably accurate, which is just astounding. And it's infallible, which refers to the fact that the Bible is unfailing as an absolutely trustworthy guide for our faith. This is because God is true, because his word reveals the truth, and because God cannot lie. So it's important that we read the Word of God for many reasons, but also that we are reading it to our children and reading it out loud. You know, just as we read in Deuteronomy, you know, they read it, you know, every 7 years, so that way each generation grew up knowing the Word of God. And they were also supposed to read it, you know, amongst themselves in their tents, you know, but it was a public declaration that they did every 7 years. We know history repeats itself, and God made sure that his word stayed pure and was true and pure and unadulterated word. Think about this. Even back in Peter's day, all throughout history, there have been false teachers and corrupt governments. You know, a government or people who tried to change, to either change the Word of God or pervert it, or to keep it from the people of God. And what do we see today? The exact same thing. History is just repeating itself. This right here, the Word of God, should excite you. This is our love letter from the Lord. And it is our instruction manual and our guiding and our guide through life, and it is also our correction. It is the very breath of God breathed to us. It is his word to us. We have something no other religion has. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Joseph Smith. All of their words are dead. They have no life in them, and there's nothing but deception and destruction in them. You know, this, I don't know about you, but it should bring you joy and delight. We need to be reading the Word, searching the Scriptures, as well as setting aside time to apply our minds to what we are actually reading, and set our hearts to truly believe the truth in this word. So much so that it changes us from the inside out, from our words to our actions and to our love for one another. And it should also challenge us every day to grow deeper in Christ. I got one last scripture I'm going to read to you guys. Then 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." In these days we are living in, it's imperative that we are literally submersing ourselves in the Word. We have to know what God says in light of our current events in our country and across this world. Yeah. Why? So we can be a light, and so we can spot false doctrines and false teachers, and so we can be able to stand. Which actually leads into chapter 2, which we will cover in our next meeting, but which covers the false teachers and false doctrines. So, but that is all that I have for you today.